Well, I thought this morning that what I presented to you, that I would have enough information to continue that tonight, but I went a little long. I don't know if you noticed this morning. I went a little long, and so I think it would surely be redundant for me to go back over that. So what I've decided to do is I've decided to begin the introduction tonight for Acts chapter 21. And so we'll begin to read that. And as I say to you, I will do my best to read it without too much comment, though I don't want to be held to that too firmly. But let's begin reading. So chapter 21 of the book of Acts. And of course, this is the first of the last eight chapters. And then after that, I still am planning, unless my mind has changed between now and then, I'm still planning to go to the book of Isaiah. And I may do some topical preaching between the two series, but ultimately I think, and I probably will not preach through the book of Isaiah verse by verse, all the verses, but probably will take some selected chapters and verses through Isaiah as the Lord leads us. Acts chapter 21, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them," that is from these Ephesian elders, "we left them basically weeping there on the shore as they accompanied us to the ship. And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto," and King James puts a couple of O's in here as if this was kus. In the Greek, those two O's are really one letter. It's omega. And you can always tell what the vowel in Greek, how you should pronounce it by the way of its name. See, so Omicron, ah, would be a short O, but Omega, you see, you use the long O there, at least in English. So instead of Kush or Kus, this would probably should be Kos. And so we went straight unto Kos the day following, then unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth, aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on our left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And from there the ship was to unladen her burden. Now it's interesting, as I have said in the past, and I was talking to someone concerning the history of the world, and even Columbus discovered America, and as the English, the pilgrims came over, and the colonies, there was always a partnership or cooperation, if you will, between industry or between mercantilism or merchants and Christianity. So the roads to Rome was about that. And yet the Roman roads were used by Christians to spread the gospel. These ships were not in this water just waiting for Christians and apostles to get on them. But these ships were there because of commerce. So Christianity and commerce and right through to our history and to the settling of the United States of America, Christianity and commerce went hand in hand. And so you see that they're on the ship, and the ship was unladen a burden. Now, of course, it reminds me of that day, the first time in 2015 I went to Africa. I went to Johannesburg, and I got in a car, and we drove from Johannesburg north to Botswana, and then all the way through Botswana to Zambia. But the way you got into Zambia from Botswana, you had to cross the Zambezi River, and there was no bridge. So there was a ferry. Now, this ferry went back and forth. I don't know if any of you have ridden a ferry. I remember as a child in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, we had one bridge that Huey P. Long built, and he built the bridge so low that no ship could get under it, which made all the shipping from the Gulf of Mexico up the Mississippi had to stop in Baton Rouge. I'm surprised that the northern states didn't sue Louisiana for that, but they didn't. So Huey Long basically made Baton Rouge the largest inland port in the world. And so, but in the Zambezi, there was, and in fact, Brother Meshach Daka and his son, who are members, Meshach is an elder at Emmisdale in Lusaka, Zambia, and an engineer, that his engineering firm worked on a bridge. And now, I think about 4 or 5 years ago, the bridge was open. And now there's no need for the ferry, but the bridge, people can drive over the bridge now. But sometimes these truckers would have to wait for days and days and days, because only two trucks, 18-wheelers, could get on that, and they were on that to such a degree that the front wheels almost hung over the front of the boat or the ferry, and the second one's back wheels hung over the backside. And then the rest of us got on the side of it in cars, but you couldn't, only the driver could stay in, so we had to get out of the car. So I'm assuming that I was one of the few white men that ever crossed the Zambezi from Botswana to Zambia on that ferry. And the Zambezi, by the way, is filled with crocodiles. So you don't want to fall over. There we were. Well, you see the commerce, but why was that ferry? Well, that ferry surely wasn't there to get APC preachers across the Zambezi. It was there to get these people across, you see. And in fact, truckers would have to stay lined up there for days before they could get on. Well, that seems kind of bad for the truckers, but it was very good for the locals, because then they set up places where they would cook food and would give them, sell that so they had a livelihood. I don't know what they're doing now that bridge is open. But the first time I was there, I had a man that came to me. So in 15, I would have been 55 years old, I think. I don't know. Anyway, my math is getting a little fuzzy. But anyway, I was a little older. But it was the first time that an African man came to me and called me Papa. I was there in a white shirt. I think he must have known something was up. And so he was begging for me to give him a Bible. And when I tried to ask the leader, the APC guy, that if we could open one of these boxes that had Bibles in them, he said, no, these Bibles are for the pastors at the APC meetings. I said, well, couldn't we bend that just a minute and give this guy a Bible? Well, no, we can't. So I gave him my Bible, which meant that as soon as I got near somewhere, I had to buy me a Bible. So I gave him my Bible, and there was a man, a truck driver, that was sitting there with me and saw me do that. And he said to me, he said to the man, now this man has given you a Bible. You should read that Bible. Don't you sell that Bible, but you read that Bible. For God has given you this day that Bible. Well, just out of the blue, I just didn't know that there was this man. And finally, I saw him again. He was a truck driver, and I thanked him for helping us there. But you see, but the point is, it was about commerce, and we were able to use this commerce, and that's what Paul is doing. Got to go to Jerusalem. These ships are going laden with supplies, with goods that people need to live. And so he's there. The ship is unloading her burden. Well, while the ship is unloading and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, he departed, or we departed and went our way. Now, what's interesting here is Paul was moved in the Spirit to go. Here are these people in the Spirit that are saying to him, don't go. And so, And I do believe that it is the Spirit surely saying it. Now, what we do with that, I don't know. I think it's probably that Paul is being tested for sure. Well, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, kind of a parade, till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down, so here he is, here's this posture of prayer. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. You remember at first, when they put men over the distribution to the widows, what we would call the first deacons, Philip was one of the seven, one of the deacons. And now he's called Philip the evangelist. One of the few times that this word is used, and of course that was, I wrote a dissertation on that word, and what did it mean by Philip the evangelist? Why did they call him evangelist? Well, they surely didn't call him evangelist because he was going around doing itinerary preaching meetings called revivals. Now, I mean, obviously, that would, I see some of you smiling. That is not what that means there. But what is this evangelist, you see? And because we could all go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and we see that Philip went, and there is a school of thought that says, well, Philip's called an evangelist because he was the first one to preach the gospel outside of Jerusalem in Antioch. So he went there. And but anyway, he's called an evangelist. I think an evangelist was a deputy to the apostles, that they actually were under the authority of the apostles, and the apostles sent them out, even as Timothy and Titus. So Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So here we see again that there were female prophets in the Old Testament era. Now this is just narrative. We don't see any in the epistles. We don't see any instructions to put people in the office of a prophet, whether they be women or whether they be men. But he's just stating it. Here were these women, these virgin daughters of Philip. He had four of them. And and he is in their home. Verse 10 says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. Now in the, you know, when you wore these robes, this girdle basically tied all this together. And I think especially when you were, you know, when you were out and when you were walking, it tied this, all of this flowing robe together. Well, he took this girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now I think we may have the answer that there are those, you know, who in the spirit said to him that he should not, go to Jerusalem. That he, I think the answer to that is they knew that he was going, but they also knew, even as Agabus knew, that he was going to have trouble. So they didn't want him to go. So when it says through the Spirit that he should not go up, because they knew what was going to happen, they were given pretty good indication. And we've read that earlier, that every place he went, they were saying to him that he was going to be bound in Jerusalem, that it would be dangerous for him to go there. And so we heard these things, verse 12, and we and they begged him, don't go. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, I think he had just come to the point where he was just sick of hearing it. He knew what he had to do. And they're begging him, and it's having an effect upon him. If it had been left up to Paul, he wouldn't have gone. "You're breaking my heart," he says. "But I want you to know I'm not afraid of this. Doesn't matter if I'm bound or if I die." And when he could not be persuaded, and that's interesting that they continue even after this, begging him. So Luke has given us this, and when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, "The Lord's will." Be done. And so sometimes we know ahead of time how this is going to turn out. But knowing that the Lord will not deliver. See, how different than today these people who have this false understanding that God is somehow a cosmic vending machine to give us all of our desires. As if it does not cost. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? And must I be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease when others had to sail through bloody seas? What a typical American perversion of Christianity. I remember when Y2K came. Some of you might be a little too young for that, but some of you remember. And all the computers were going to be messed up because they didn't know how to flip over. And so there were some people taking some precautions in case the economy kind of went bust. And so I did something. I didn't do a lot of things, but I did a few things. And but here would be the thing that people would say to me, "Well, I trust in the Lord. The Lord is in control of all this." So I heard that ad nauseum until I got a little sick of it myself. And I said, "Well, what happens if the Lord wants to kill you? I mean, this silliness." Yeah, who does not know that the Lord's going to, you know, the Lord's will is going to be done? And who does not know that ultimately that we will be in the presence of the living God? But in light of this word of God, in the light of the Apostle Paul, he knows what's going to happen. Agabus knew what was going to happen. These others who prophesied and said, "Don't go," they knew. It doesn't say that Philip's daughters prophesied, but probably they did too. And he had heard it over and over and over again. And then they began to beg him not to go. But he is saying to them, sometime following Christ means forfeiting life. How silly are we and insensitive. You know how many people have died for the Christ, for the cause of Christ? Here is this man, Sadok, who's lost his wife and his children. He basically is a prisoner in an apartment in Nairobi that has 9 million people in it. And could easily, because I have the screenshot of the text message where his father said to Marungi, I can take him and kill him anytime I want to. And we who've never had to suffer a moment for Christ, thinks that their position of God will take care of us through all of this and there'll be nothing we will have to fear. They think that's the greatest stand of faith. When I can tell you the greatest stand of faith is the one we just read. Listen, I don't care if they bind me or if they kill me. I am ready. And I'll be honest with you, that statement makes my knees weak. I'm not sure. When things are safe and sound, you can make any boast, can't you? But Paul basically was staring down the barrel. He knew what was going to happen. And ultimately, you know what happened? They cut his head off with a sword. Well, would to God that he would help us to be ready to forfeit all for Christ. Let's pray. Father.